last week. Going to try to get into the actual chapter a little bit this morning. So hope you open your Bibles there. Chapter 11 is not only halfway through the book of Revelation as far as the number of chapters go, but it's a very important chapter as it helps you to see what is the method of interpretation that fits the book of Revelation. And when you get the book of Revelation right, you get the rest of the Bible right, because it's the way things turn out. And when you know how something turns out, you know how to get there. For instance, before they build a great big skyscraper, they do about what we did over here on the hotel. We painted what we wanted it to look like, saw the finished product in the painting, then we went to work to try to make it look like that. That's the way they do with all the buildings, you know. And the book of Revelation is that final picture. It shows you how it's supposed to look when it's all finished up. And so when you get that down right, you've got a key then that unlocks the rest of the Word of God. And when you get on a trail somewhere else in the Bible and it's not leading to that complete picture, then you know you're going the wrong way. So in chapter 11, we start off. John has, of course, is talking here. He's been given the vision on the Isle of Patmos. Here in chapter 10, a parenthetical chapter that comes between the sixth and seventh sounding of the sixth and seventh trumpet. And I saw a mighty angel come down, having a book in his hand, and he gave the book to John. He told him to eat it, told him it would be sweet in his mouth and bitter in his stomach. And that's a picture in a great sense of the Word of God, of the Bible itself. That's the way you'll find out. When you first get saved, you want to tell everybody, because you think they're going to accept it so quickly, but they don't. Now, thank God many will, and we're supposed to tell whether they do or not. But oftentimes, families split up in a hurry when one gets saved and wants to live for the Lord and believes the Bible is the Word of God, and some of the rest do not, and that sort of thing. So that starts out sweet, sometimes becomes a little bitter as we see it applied. Now, in chapter 11, John has been told in verse 11 of chapter 10 to prophesy again. So now in chapter 11, we begin that. And he says, there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. Now, sometime we'll refer to a tape ruler as a reed, or in the old days, some of them even made out of reeds. And you can take any stick, if you know the length of it, and make a ruler out of it. Did you know that? If you got the accurate length on it, you can write numbers on it and so forth. But here is a measuring device that John is told to measure the temple. Now, what's important is the fact there's going to be a temple to measure. Now, when is the temple? This is going to be what we call the tribulation temple in the midst of the tribulation period. That's about the place that we're at now in the book of Revelation, not only halfway through the book, but at least halfway probably through the tribulation period or a little bit more, but right in this area here. And John is told to measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. Now, reason this is important is because this is future. There's no temple over there now. The temple was destroyed. First and second temple was destroyed. The last one being destroyed in AD 70 by the Romans. Solomon's temple, of course, built by him because David wanted to do it, but God wouldn't let him do it, but let his son Solomon do it. And what a magnificent thing it was, and how it represented the Lord. And I'm sure you've seen pictures of it as best man can make it. But over there today, when you see it on the news, you see the Wailing Wall, the Jews gathering at the Wailing Wall to pray. That is actually the outer wall. That's not the temple wall. And up on the Temple Mount, so-called, we see the Mosque of Omar, the Dome of the Rock, the big gold dome there. And, of course, they trying to do the same thing at Ground Zero in New York, build a victory temple. That's all it is. That's what it was when they came on the Mount Zion there. They put up the mosque saying, we conquered. And when they took over Jerusalem, that was their victory status that they put up. They did the same thing. In fact, the one in New York is called the Cordova Building. And Cordova is a city in Spain that when the Muslims took over Spain in the what we'd call the medieval days, in that area, they took the city of Cordova and they built a mosque over the church that was in town, over the church building. In other words, showing victory. And that's what they're doing right now. I don't park on it long, but you probably found out this week also, and it's going to come out finally. They're trying to hide it. But guess whose money is going to go into it? Somebody said, well, they're going to get money from Saudi Arabia. Oh, they may get some from the Middle East, but they're mainly going to get my money and yours. They're going to do it with tax money. That's for sure. In the meantime, well, I'm going to go ahead and dump this, then I'll quit. But when 9/11 happened, there was a Greek Orthodox church, not a real big building, right there, and it was destroyed when the towers came down. They still have not got permission to rebuild from New York City. They're still meeting in a tent. But the mosque can come in, not only get permission to be built, but we're going to give them tax money to do it. They call it a grant. They call it funding. Why don't they just call it what it is? It's the taxpayers' money that they're going to. Now, can you imagine? I mean, we sent their preacher, so-called, their imam, their clerk, over to be a goodwill ambassador to the Middle East for America. Isn't that wonderful how we spend our tax money to send him over there? I did like what Franklin Graham said. He said, I wonder what they would think if they sent me over there with taxpayers' money. See the inconsistency? Worse than that, it's a plot, folks. That's all it is. It's a plan bringing America down, and it's coming down fast. I won't get off of that, except to say when it happens in the midst of this tribulation period here, there's coming a time, though, that the temple's going to get rebuilt. I'm not sure all that's going to happen. I know it's got to be there because it's going to be a blasphemy that takes place in it. The man of sin is going to set himself up in that temple to show himself as God. And that's what the Apostle Paul said about him when he wrote to the church at Thessalonica. Now, John is told here there's going to be a temple there and to measure it. And it says an exception in verse 2, the word but crosses the street, opposite truth. But the court, which is without the temple, leave out. Don't even measure it, John, is what he's saying. Leave it out, measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall be tread underfoot 42 months. Now, we're probably dealing here with the last part of the tribulation period, which would be 42 months. There are months of 30 days each, because that's the way the Jewish calendar works. The Jewish calendar goes by the moon. It's a lunar calendar and works on 30 days instead of the calendar that we go by. And so when you use 30 days on the numbers given to you in the book of Revelation, you find out it works out at 42 months. It works out at 3.5 years. It works out at 1,260 days. When you divide it up, you find out those are 12 months there at 30 days each. So 42 months is going to run at a time after John measures the temple, and the outer court is left out because the Gentiles are going to be out there. Now, by the way, if you took the spot and looked at it today, it would fit this verse real good. Because I've been over there, and you see it, pictures of it all the time. Some of you have been over there. That's a pretty good piece of acreage up there on top of the mount. And the Mosque of Omar, if you're facing it from the Wailing Wall, would sit on your right. But there's quite an area to the left there, and if you went straight, pretty much straight from the Wailing Wall, you would go to the Eastern Gate, which opens to the Kidron Valley, which comes back up to the Mount of Olives, and that's the gate that the Lord Jesus entered in on Palm Sunday, and it's the gate that's been shut miraculously, mysteriously. The gate has been shut all these years, but the prophet Ezekiel said it would be. Said after Jesus entered it, that it would be shut. And it would be shut until he came again. And so today, it's still shut. It's blocked up. And even in World War I, General Allenby thought he was going to have to blast through the gate with a canon. He was a Bible believer. He was a Christian. He didn't want to do it, General Allenby of England. And World War I, they had tanks and pretty good equipment far as that goes. And the Turks, Muslims, were in control of Jerusalem. And he was trying to get them to surrender rather than to make him destroy the holy city. So General Allenby sent airplanes over Jerusalem. Now, in that day, an airplane was an unusual sight. Most of you might not understand this, but airplanes were flying before cars were on the road. Did you know that? You wouldn't think that, would you? But you know what they look like? They look like flying spiders or insects. They didn't look like so much today. Go back and look at the Wright brothers' plane and a little bit right after that. But they did use them for surveillance in World War II, and even in some cases threw handmade bombs out of them. And so they flew these planes. General Allenby had the planes fly over Jerusalem and drop leaflets. The leaflets was asking the Turks to surrender. And they did. And it kept him from blowing the gate down. But the reason they surrendered was not what so much was said on the leaflets. But when they saw the planes, they thought the prophecy was being fulfilled because of the planes. And that had to be an act of God for them to surrender. And the tank had already been rolled up there to blast through the gate, but didn't have to do it. God has not let the gate be open till yet. You've heard me say it before. The Muslims know the prophecy. They know the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, is predicted to come back through the gate. So they have put a Muslim cemetery in front of the gate through the years. You can see it today. Their theory is, because of their superstitions and some of their so-called holy writings, that a priest or a holy man would defile himself to walk through or go through a place of the dead, a cemetery. And you can get, in the Old Testament, there's warnings about being defiled with a dead body and so forth, and rightfully so, and I don't get off on the medical reason that's true. But anyway, it's a joke, though, that a cemetery is going to stop the Lord Jesus from coming through the gate that he's predicted to come through. In fact, he's the resurrection and the life. has no fear of the death. He's conquered death. And so the cemetery is not going to stop him. But that's in their theory. And so they still have one there even today. Now, another interesting thing, and I don't open up a can of worms on this. There is a more recent study, and I say recent, in the last number of years, been made as a big argument over the location of where the temple was, where the Holy of Holies was. The Jews want to claim the rock underneath the Mosque of Omar, the Golden Dome, is the rock that Abraham offered Isaac on. I've been in there, seen the rock. It's quite a big thing. I don't know that that's the... It is Mount Moriah, where Abraham took up Isaac. That's really the mountain that Jerusalem sits on. And they say it's the altar rock under the Mosque of Omar. It could be, but there's a big debate over whether or not that's where the Holy of Holies was. In a lot of ways, it don't measure up. I kind of think of that when I read the word here about it being measured. I think it's going to be settled once and for all where the temple was with this measurement right here. And it's quite possible, and there's some strong evidence for it, that the temple is not where the Mosque of Omar was, as far as the Holy of Holies go, that it would be to the left and in that area that's basically vacant right now. So if that be the case, the temple could still be rebuilt without even tearing down the Mosque of Omar. Now, God can do it. He can send an earthquake. He can do what he wants to. But there is going to be built during this time. And it's very interesting when you, and I'll not turn you to it because I got off track here a little bit, but you read in the book of Ezekiel where when the temple is being measured, it is the prophet is told to leave out the pro profane place. P-R-O-F-A-N-E, profane place. What is the profane place? Well, it'd be the Mosque of Omar today. And so in the book of Ezekiel, the profane place is told to be left out. So maybe, now I'm just guessing, it may not have to be destroyed before the temple is built. Now, the theory today among most of us preachers is, yeah, God will destroy it and build the temple. That's okay. Maybe he will. But then again, he says, we're going to leave the court here to the Gentiles. Don't measure it. So there's a possibility. Maybe I'll dig up some material on that and present the reason that the Temple Mount may have another place for the actual Jewish temple to be built than where the rock is, the Golden Dome is right now. Jewish rabbis they debate about where the Holy of Holies was. They do not know for sure. Therefore, if you go over today as a Jew, a practicing Orthodox Jew, the rabbis will tell you not to go up on the Mount, Temple Mount. Their reasoning is this. As a Jew, you should be afraid to walk around up there like tourists do, and they do it, and I've been up there myself, because as a Jew, you are forbidden, you might accidentally walk over the spot where the Holy of Holies was. So one of the things that keeps the major jihad of the Muslims from happening right now is Jews not going up there. Now, when Sharon went up there, Ariel Sharon went up there, you remember what a big fuss and fight and all it started when he got even up there just a little bit. And so that's current where we're at today. Big argument over the Temple Mount today. Big discussion over it. And yet here in the midst of the tribulation period, the rapture's taken place in chapter 4. Judgments begin to fall now at the midway part. And the temple is being measured to be built. All that you read about today, that it's already prefabbed and can go up so fast, I believe there's a lot of truth to that. I think once the signal is given that the temple will be built pretty quick. It'll have to be built in the tribulation period because the man of sin, the Antichrist, is going to try to go in there and crown himself as God. So here we start off in chapter 11. The court is left out because it's going to be tread down by the Gentiles. Tells us how long? 42 months. Well, 42 months would be 1,260 days or the last 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation period. Now, something's going to happen around this time, and you pick it up in verse 3. I will give power unto my two witnesses. And they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Well, there's your 1,260 days that matches your 42 months in the previous verse. Now, power to two witnesses that show up. Big debate by some on who they are. I think the Bible is so very plain on who they are. It says they'll prophesy this period of time. It tells you who they are in verse 4. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Now you can read about that description in the book of Zechariah, Prophet Zechariah, chapter 14. But you'll come better identifying who they are if you turn back to Matthew chapter 17 and pick up when they showed up before. And they did show up before. All kind of cults and isms and falsehoods about the two witnesses in Revelation. One night, I don't know if it was a Sunday night or a Wednesday night, there was a young man showed up here. He looked nice. He had on a suit and tie. And when I got through preaching, he met me at the back door back there. And he introduced himself. I sound like a fine, bright young man until he said, I want you to know I'm one of the two witnesses that's going to show up. It just amazes me, man. I mean, college-educated kid. I said, how do you know that? He said, well, I just know. Said, the Lord and I have got a compact, and I'm going to be one of them. Now, you got some real silly stuff that's taught about the two witnesses. Some say it's not men. Some say it's Islam and Christianity getting together. That's not right. or it's the tablets of Joseph Smith, the golden tablets that he found in the Bible, and they're both double witnesses, as that church claims. No, they're two people. They're two people that were humans and are humans in a real, true sense. Pick it up in John chapter 17, and verse 1, after 6 days, look at the typology. Now, folks, I'm probably not going to move through chapter 11 real fast. There's just too many rabbits to chase. But after 6 days, Matthew 17, remember the thousand-year day theory? This says after 6 days. Not during them, but after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. Now, remember the six-day theory. 1,000 years is one day. 1 day is 1,000 years. The old-timers, church fathers, even Polycarp, who was an understudy of John the Revelator that wrote the book of Revelation, believed that as God took 7 days in the creation week, there would be 1,000 years for each day. It'd be that history would run, creation would run, 6 days, 6,000 years. And at the end of the 6,000 would be the Sabbath of the seventh day, 1,000 years of rest, which is taught as the millennial reign. Given the length of time is given in Revelation 20, six times it says 1,000 years. Now, if that be true, look how this fits. After 6 days, after 6,000 years of history, something happens. Tribulation period, two witnesses show up. So after 6 days, Jesus taketh, here's his closest disciples apparently to him, Peter, James, and John, and brings them up to a high mountain apart. They're by themselves now. Verse 2, and was transfigured before them. Who was? Jesus was. He changed in front of them. They'd been seeing him looking much like a man, walking like a man, talking in some ways like a man, needing to eat, needing to sleep. But now they see who he really is. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, or Elijah, talking with him. Now, they've been long gone. Moses was killed by God and buried at an unknown place before he got into the promised land. Elijah was caught up with the whirlwind, you remember, in the chariot. And a chariot of fire. But now here they show up, two of them. And of course, I won't get into it. Peter put his foot in his mouth here, wanting to build a monument to him. Verse 5, while Peter yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him, or shut up, Peter, and listen. That would be my paraphrase of it. And what it meant was, there's something here you can learn if you keep your mouth shut. Most of us would fare better in that area. But anyway, here's the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah. Say, how you know? Well, you go back now to Revelation chapter 11 and see what these two witnesses did. And you find it in verse 3. I'll give power to my two witnesses. They're going to prophesy. How long? 42 months, 1,260 days. They're the olive trees, testimony that stood before God in the book of Zechariah, in fact, before the whole earth. Verse 5, and if any man will hurt them, Revelation 11, 5, any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Now, if you notice what these witnesses have the power to do, what you'll discover is that both Moses and Elijah have used these powers before. For instance, you remember how the king sent the troops out, a captain with his 50, and how Elijah brought fire down from heaven and destroyed them. Now, I hear some of you thinking, but preacher, it's probably... it's probably Elijah and Enoch, because they never died. Elijah was caught up in the chariot, and Enoch was translated. No, you got to be careful. Enoch was a type of the church age saints that was translated up. He never used these powers that Moses and Elijah here are using. And the identification on it is pretty good. I think Matthew 17, where we just read, seals it for sure. Now, if any man will hurt them, verse 5, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Now, do you remember what Elijah did with Ahab? He stopped it from raining, remember? And how long did he stop it from raining? 3.5 years. Exact same time that you have listed right here. The 3.5 years, 1260 days, 42 months. Exactly what Elijah did to King Ahab back when, you remember how he slew the prophets of Baal and how Jezebel chased him and all that. But Elijah could call off the rain, and it didn't rain until after he'd killed the 450 prophets of Baal and let it rain again. So the very powers here that Elijah and Moses had is practiced again by these two witnesses here in Revelation chapter 11. And have power over waters to turn them to blood. Do you remember anybody turning waters to blood? How about the 10 plagues in Egypt, remember? Remember how the Nile turned? Well, that was under the hand of Moses, when Moses lifted his staff and God sent the plagues on Egypt. And to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. So can you imagine this now? Here's these two witnesses show up. God's people are gone. The Holy Spirit's working in a different way. If you think the world hates and demonstrates that hate toward Christ now, and they do, you imagine how they're going to demonstrate it then. I mean, it's going to get, it's apparent now. The powers that be think we Christians are the problem. And they're going to rejoice when we get out of here. Now, here these witnesses show up in the tribulation period, and they can't seem to get rid of them. And when they try to, the troops they send against them are going to be killed. You say, that's far-fetched. Well, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Notice, though, they're able to smite the earth with plagues as often as they will until their period of time is up. Verse 7, and when they shall have finished their testimony. I like the word finished. Didn't get interrupted. It got finished before the Antichrist and his troops, so to speak, his agents, could stop them. So when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, we've already read about him back over here in chapter 9, identified him. His name was Perdition, Apollyon, Abaddon, and we discovered him back in chapter 9, verse 11. So the beast, the Antichrist, the ruler, the one that's going to declare himself God, he's going to seem to have the victory. And so it says that he ascends out of the bottomless pit, that he'll make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Now here's the interesting part. Watch verses 8 and 9. And their dead bodies. It says bodies now. Why is it? I'll tell you why it says bodies, because it tells you how they got killed. He was finally able to chop their heads off. So the bodies lay in there, I believe, without a head. That's my opinion, because that's the method of killing in the tribulation period, is the beheading. And it's interesting that we got governments today, including our own, storing up guillotines. It's quite interesting. But anyway, the beast comes out of the bottomless pit. He kills them. The dead body shall be in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Now, here's a paradox for us. We know where Jesus was crucified. It's Jerusalem. And yet in this chapter, we see Jerusalem called the beloved city. And yet now God is saying spiritually, I'm calling them Sodom. That's an interesting thing. But you need to understand the time setting now. Jerusalem has now become the capital of the Antichrist. And the book of Daniel makes us wonder if the Antichrist is not homosexual. Because he has no desire for women, the book of Daniel says. And so is that something to do with being called Sodom? In the King James Bible, you have the word Sodom. In the New versions, many of them leave it out. The NIV leaves it out. That's why we call it the Sodomite Bible. It don't offend the homosexuals. And help yourself if you get offended. Check it out. Anyway, here, Jerusalem is called, in this case, Sodom. It's called Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world. Jerusalem now, under the false ruler, under the Antichrist, has become just like the world, just like the world is trying to make everything happen today and condone all the sin and call nothing sin. That's going to reach its peak right here under the rule of the Antichrist. So these two witnesses, they're going to be killed because they don't like their message. They don't like what they're saying. They're announcing the judgment of God. And for a long time, they seem to be immune until they finish their testimony, and then they're killed. Now, their bodies lay in the street. That's strange. Their dead bodies shall be in the street of the great city. Verse 9, and they of the people and of kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies. Where they see it? They see it on satellite TV. That'll be the main news there for a while. These witnesses that we were tormented by, now they're dead. Now let's rejoice. And they leave their bodies laid in the street 3 days and a half and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. So the whole world will be watching. It looked like the beast has won. And that all the open-minded people now will get the world fixed. We finally got rid of this fundamental Bible-believing bunch that's been tormenting us. And they were tormented. Look at it. Keep on reading down. Verse 10, and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another. Why are they sending gifts? Because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. Can you get the picture? You get a little bit of it today. I don't have time to tell you a few personal stories, but I've seen folks just get totally tormented by what the Bible had to say. Or the preacher that was preaching the Bible. I remember one time I was talking to a guy in his kitchen using the Bible, and he was using all of his stuff, including all the bad words he'd ever learned. And I just kept giving him the Bible. And all of a sudden, he jumped up out of the chair, literally ran to the bathroom, and I kept talking to his buddy who was there in the little house. He could hear me through the door. He come flying out of that bathroom. I thought, boy, he's going to punch me. What did they tell me to do in college when a fella punches you? I've never answered that question. But anyway, he ran by me and out the back screen door, and there was a cornfield, grown cornfield, corn 6 foot high out there. He ran through the cornfield. You could see him far as you could look, tearing corn up. What was tormenting him? The Bible. It torments folks. I had a fellow here get saved a number of years ago. He was working in a company not too far from here, and he really got saved, started telling others about it in the company. And they just, this one guy in the company got so mad that he ran out and was going to quit and not come back to work if they couldn't shut that guy up. Didn't hit him with his fist, didn't stick him with a knife, just using the word of God. And that's what you see happening right here in the tribulation period. These fellows are on satellite TV telling the truth. Finally, the beast is able to kill them, and these people rejoice and send gifts to each other and not suffering the bodies to be put in graves. Don't read ahead now. My time's up. Gotta quit. Let's see who wins later, next week. To be continued.